Good morning. A couple more today is Children at Risk from 3 to 5. And again, we have Corey Nichols that will be sharing. And so just to remind you of that, that's in the Agape Room. And also, guys, just a couple Sundays left to sign up for the Mammoth trip. Father-son thing. And so just wanted to make mention that just found out that Chad Robichaux is going to be up there with his son. So he's going to be doing the Devos each night. And so guys, get signed up if you're planning on going. Love to have you up there. Also, just a quick mention, we've gotten the Daily Bread little devotionals. But we usually forget to tell you when they show up. And so they're for 3 months, and a lot of times if they don't get picked up, we throw them away. And so I'm trying to do a better job at reminding us. So they just came in. We got, they're in the back in the info booth. If you'd like to pick one of those up, great to kind of have, in your car as your car's warming up, just do a quick little Devo right there and just kind of keeps you, Jesus in front of your face, and they're always good little devotions. So why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be wrapping up this book next Sunday. So we'll be taking chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 this morning, and we're going to talk about how to whip worrying. Not that you've ever had a problem with that before, but for your neighbor to be able to counsel them how to do this, all right? Let's pray. Father, we just rejoice in our salvation. And thanking God of you and what you have done for us, we just are just amazed of your love for us, but amazed that just what you have done from eternity's past and coming up with this plan of redemption for us, just your incredible love for us, and then just the whole process and what has gone on, what continues to go on, just to communicate your love for us. And so I guess on one hand, Lord, it's just amazing that you would even care, especially as we look back at our past, our lives, areas where we just did so many things and thought so many things in our minds that have grieved you in a terrible way. And yet, no matter what we've done, you still offer us a way back with that beautiful word of forgiveness that comes with repentance. And you invite us back into a place of relationship with you. It's such a sweet place to be able to be considered your sons or your daughters. And so thank you for making us family. And thank you for caring about each and every part of our lives. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I had the privilege yesterday, two things. One was we had Harold Byther's memorial service in the morning. And so because he died before, I didn't have a chance to share with you if you hadn't heard on last Sunday. I did on Wednesday nights. But and so we had his memorial service, and Harold was 91. And he and his wife, Natalie, of course, started Haiti Endowment Fund back some 30 years ago. And so had been going to Haiti with him since 95, and dear friend, been on his board since about that time, and love the Byther family and just all that they meant. And it was just interesting in seeing a life, and we all know Harold and Natalie from Haiti. But I don't know if you guys know Dr. Walt Combs in town, but his wife Janet, I was talking with her, he says, did you notice in his bio that Haiti's only mentioned in the last quarter of it? And so it goes through three quarters of that. And I said, yeah, it's interesting. Here we know a man that started up a ministry in his 60s, and when he had retired from the pastorate of a church up in Claremont, but it started churches in Maine, New York, Massachusetts, Alaska, and then here on the West Coast also, you know. And then being done with all of that, and starting in his 60s, this ministry that is just going off the charts, and hundreds of us here in our church have been able to go, and our hearts and lives have been affected by that, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And then last night, Tori Kelly got married, and so being with her and Andre, and got to do communion with them, and it was just real beautiful of their feet, just on the solid ground of Jesus Christ, and just in the midst of her, what she does for a living, and how difficult that must be, and yet she has just stayed grounded in Jesus, and it was just a glorious, glorious day, so beautiful. Well, let me go into this introduction about what we're going to touch on this, and I really want to clarify something kind of on the upfront part of it, but let me, I know it's early in the morning, but think statistics just for a second with me. Okay, so it's a did you know? We're talking about anxiety disorders. The most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults ages 18 and older, 18.1% of the population every year. Anxiety disorders are highly treatable, yet only 36.9% of those suffering receive treatment. Anxiety disorders develop from a complex set of risk factors, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, and different life events. According to the World Health Organization, 1 in 13 globally suffers from anxiety. As far as we know, anxiety is a uniquely human experience. Animals clearly fear. But human anxiety, get this, involves, see it on the bottom there, involves an ability to use memory and imagination to move backward and forward in time that animals do not appear to have. Human anxiety, an ability to use memory and imagination to be able to move backwards and forwards. Thus, a lot of times, we'll all of a sudden just start fixating on something, and that becomes our problem. By being able to do that. I saw that phrase there, and that just really made a lot of sense to my mind of what is going on. There's certainly a lot of anxiety going around. Anxiety disorder is any anxiety that persists to the point where it interferes with one's life. And so we have stress, an external stimulus that signals danger, often by causing pain, and then fear, a short-term response such stresses produce on us. And then anxiety has a lot of the same symptoms as fear, but it's a feeling that lingers, that's the key there, long after the stress has lifted and the threat has passed. And then, of course, depression, a prolonged sadness that results in a blunting of emotions and a sense of futility. Now, it was interesting because we were announcing Fresh Hope on this Sunday, but I hadn't set this up with that. It just happened to kind of hit on this area where Paul wants to talk with you and I a little bit about anxiety and what it's all about. But I laid that specifically out of anxiety disorder. Some people don't like the word disorder, but just go with me there. Well, there's a difference here. And so I want to place a but in the middle of this. But the anxiety Paul's about to talk about seems to be in this category of occasional anxiety. Not to the degree of a disorder, but occasional anxiety, which is a normal part of life. We all struggle with that. You might feel anxious when faced with a problem at work or taking a test or making an important decision. But there's completely different thing that we're talking about here. We all struggle with fears. I have a fear of making sure that I'm saying the right thing, especially biblically, right? Good theology, and in the midst of that, here's what I struggle with in my head. I can't be perfect. I can't have perfect theology. And so what the heck am I going to get in trouble with when I get to heaven on the things that I taught, right? And so that's what goes on in my head, because if I'm going to be judged for every idle word that comes out of my mouth, that's a weight of responsibility that's on me. It's okay if I believe it, but I'm sharing it and teaching it to other people, and so that messes with my head. And so with that, so we all have different fears in our life as we go through life and all of that, but I also, in my groupings of fears, I have this other fear that is my radical phobia, and it only hits sometimes, and I've talked about it before, but it's my claustrophobia. And some will have a phobia of snakes or spiders or something like that. I really don't care about snakes and spiders. In high school once, I grabbed a rattlesnake by his tail and yanked him out of his hole and threw him at my friend. It was stupid, and it was dumb and everything else, but I just that isn't my fear. But I have my fear. And it's over here and is in a completely different category because it's almost uncontrollable when it hits. So in the midst of that, when the Bible says, don't fear. Well, in the midst of that, everybody could yell at me, don't fear, don't be afraid. But I'm afraid. It's a real phobia in my head at the time that I've taken extra steps and read up on of different breathing techniques and everything I can do. Now, I guarantee you, my first thing I do is I pray like a big dog because my claustrophobia only hits or almost only hits on airplanes, and I fly a lot. And so with that, as long as I got an aisle seat, which makes no sense, I mean, I'm not going to be walking off the plane or crawling out a window, right? And so with that, whether I'm against the wall, I just do my best to be able to get aisle seats, and that helps out my head. Okay. But in the midst of it, when it hits, I pray like a big dog. B, I start my little breathing techniques, right? Then I go back to praying like a big dog, you know? And so with that, but somebody can sit next to me and say, well, just don't do that. Don't worry about that. It's just a more difficult thing. So in the midst of that, I want to be sensitive as we're talking about anxiety, those that really have a distinct disorder in doing that. I think when he's telling us, because he's going to get here and say, don't be anxious about anything. And for a long time, those with a specific disorder in that is just like, that makes no sense to me. But what's talking about is each and every day you and I are going to be faced with different worries. He's saying you don't have to worry about those, okay? So I'm trying to separate out an occasional anxiety that we deal with on a daily basis, but more minimum rather than the maximums. Those are the ones. Now, God can help you with the biggies, right? Just with my claustrophobia, I'm praying for that also. He can help us with that. I'm not saying he can't heal us from those or help us during those. What I'm saying is the context we're going to be speaking on this morning that I'm obviously stressing way too much is these occasional anxieties, which is a normal part of life. So I don't know where I am in my notes. Hold on. And so to help with this, the believer's relationship to the Lord can make a difference for these occasional anxiety things that we deal with. It's a difference in his or her relationship to people. So he's going to start off by talking about a unity that we should have, a difference in his or her own attitude. And so he's going to talk about, rejoicing and having gentleness, a difference in his or own condition, that's the anxiety, and a difference in his or own circumstances. He's going to talk about prayer and peace. So it's just these seven verses, and I'll put them up behind me here. Bruce, if we can remember at the very end, I accidentally put in the pericope where it says, be united under verse one, be united, joyful, and in prayer. So if you can just erase that one, it's just a title that I grabbed when I cut and paste out of my Bible. Thank you. And so with that, you can follow along in your Bible or read behind me there. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And so again, Paul writing from prison, most likely in Rome, to this church in Philippi. He loves the believers that are there. Step into verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Two ladies in the church at Philippi here, and obviously kind of got out of sync, got out of harmony in their relationship with each other. Verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, we don't know who this is, but one of Paul's friends in the church, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And let your gentleness or graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great passage. Well, we're going to talk about unifying power and fortifying power. So pretty simple outline there. Unifying power, the first three verses, and then this, how do we fortify that power? And we'll see that in 4-7. And so first we meet the contenders, those that are fighting, those that are gotten some kind of church fight. When it comes to church fights, we see everything from hand-to-hand combat to all-out war, from verbal bullets to real bullets. We can think back in history of the Catholic versus Protestants over in Ireland. We think of doctrinal issues, and we think of Calvinism versus Arminianism. We think of denominational splits, church splits, church friend splits or Christian friend splits, even Christian husband-wife splits. So these two friends, these co-laborers, these ladies are urged towards harmony. This Iodia, her name means prosperous journey, and Suntuke, pleasant acquaintance. And we see that church problems spread fast. In this case, all the way over to Rome for Paul's ears to pick up on. And in the midst of addressing this, you think of all that goes on within the church, these two ladies within the church, asking the others, hey, can you come alongside them and help them work this out? Could you mediate and help them to be able to deal with this? Now, a few things. Are these women Christians? Yeah. Yeah, their names are found in the book of life. Second one, are these women mature Christians? Yes. They were leaders within the church. Everyone in church knew their names. They labored with Paul. And so leaders can have divisions, yes. And it isn't an issue with false teaching or heresy. He usually addresses that in a much firmer way, right? And so what is the division then? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. And so it must not matter because the Bible doesn't tell us why. But it is division that matters. Paint any story on it, from little church issues to big church issues, division matters. Within a family, within a church, division matters. And so it's interesting of what he says and really what he doesn't say, what he keeps us from. And so in the midst of that, it's important because we're all going to have those. If you're here for any amount of time, now, if you have a problem with somebody else in the church, you can always just leave. And that's what most people do. And I think it's a chicken way out. Now, there is time to leave the church, and that's when God tells you to. But usually, hopefully, it's for something bad, like heresy or bad teaching or whatever else and anything else. But if it's relationship issues, be careful with that. Now, you're going to want to. You don't want to see their face again. It's an issue. They become your enemy or whatever it is. Granted, I've been in this church for a long time, 33 years. And so with that, there's been a lot of issues like that. We're a family. And so with that, there becomes problems. We have to work them through. And I can look back over that time period, and some I didn't want to fix them right away. And so they took time, they took months, or they even took years. It was so beautiful when we do fix them. And God is honored when we do fix them, because it's about unity. Here's Paul in a prison cell all the way over in Italy. And here he is thinking of this little church over in Turkey, and he's thinking about two ladies that don't get along. And God thinks is important and places it in Holy Scripture to remind you and I about relationships. Relationships blow up. They just do. And there's misunderstandings and so many different things. But what can we do from our standpoint to be able to kind of step into it, try to fix it, find out what we said wrong or our attitude was wrong or I raised my voice or whatever it was and trying to fix those. It's division that matters. So again, in verse 3, he steps in, and some disputes require a third person. They require a mediator. Don't be embarrassed when that happens with you, when you have to call in another friend to be able to kind of just mediate and to be able to sit down and do that. And if you're asked to do that, it is an honor. It's hard. There's been situations where I did it with two pastors in town, ended up losing both friendships over it. Because, and what the, to me, the funniest thing was, it wasn't funny, but funny, in a weird sense, is that they both thought I sided with the other person and lost both friendships over it. It's like, what? I can understand one, but not both of you thinking that I was siding on the other side, which I walked away thinking, I must be a really good mediator then. If you're both thinking that I was on the other good person's side, I don't know. Don't be embarrassed when you need a mediator, a counselor. That's where Paul's stepping in. Hey, somebody else in the church, can you step in here, help these guys out? Sometimes we need help with that. Be able to have a different set of ears because your emotions are tied into it and you're stuck at this place and we're not disagreeing. Sometimes you need somebody to be able to help you out and to be able to say, be able to help you see your blinders. And so, not a big deal. Don't think, oh my gosh, we got to go to mediation or a counselor. It's like, it's okay. It was happening in the very first churches that were planted. It's going to happen in our church also. It's all right. Let's just work on them. The ultimate goal with church conflicts, we could say the common goal is restoration, not the discipline. Some churches are all about the discipline, but that's, yeah, there's a part for church discipline, but goal, common goal, restoration, restoring the relationships. Secondly, that right attitude is grace, not force. The common ground is Christ, not logic, church policy, tradition, or your will. You know what Paul said over to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Not going to be able to all the time, but if it's possible, and as much as depends on you, go for it. Note the difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. That's an important one. Somebody that disagrees with you, that's okay. They should be able to disagree with you. My own staff disagrees with me, but we've built a relationship where we're going to say, I don't think that's a great idea. I don't think this is right. I don't think this is good. And we'll sit and we'll just talk it through as friends. That's disagreeing on something. But then you have those that have kind of that critical spirit of just always disagreeing. Now, whatever you say, I say white, they immediately say black. They're just trying to start that argument and everything else. Big difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Sometimes they are hard to work through, but my challenge is always try to work it through. They're a believer. I'm going to spend my eternity with them, so let's try to fix it the side of eternity. That's my motto, or that's my goal. Haven't always been able to do it, but it's fixed a lot of them, having that mentality. Our second one we're going to look at is this fortifying power and where we're going to spend more of our time. But he starts off in verse 4 by saying, rejoice. Your joy is to be in the Lord. Rejoice. In my circumstance, rejoice in this, rejoice in the Lord. We can always start there. That becomes our base. We can always joy in our God. Rejoice in the Lord. How often should I do that? How about trying always, he says. And in case you miss it, he says it again. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Paul's own circumstances, he's in jail, reminded him of the joy available in the Lord, even in jail, in the Lord. Talks about this gentleness or this graciousness. It means showing consideration for one another by displaying gentleness towards all people, believers and unbelievers alike. And then he ends verse 5 by saying, the Lord is at hand. We're not exactly sure which he means. He can either mean the Lord is close by, he's at your side, he's near you, or it could be speaking of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So Paul uses it both ways, and so we're not exactly sure how he meant it there. But hey, they're both great encourages, right? Encouragements. So there's these two rules to this fortifying power here. To be able to function in our lives. Never stressful, always thankful. So we'll touch on this first one again, spend some time on this, never stressful. And so to have this fortifying power in our life, we have to deal with this stress issue in our life. To resolve a problem, we often resort to worrying, complaining, becoming depressed, or telling everybody who will listen about our troubles. And it feels pretty good temporarily, but it never gets the problem resolved. What good has worrying ever accomplished in your life? It has never made anyone stronger or helped anyone to do God's will or provide for anyone a way of escape out of their anxiety or confusion. Anxiety is a contradiction of the life of faith. Again, this occasional anxiety that we deal with in our life, it's a contradiction of the life of faith. Deep beneath the surface of the ocean is a place that does not get agitated by the storms nor churned up by the wind. It's unaffected by all the turbulence that's above it. And the peace of God is this eternal calm that's like that cushion in the sea. It lies so deep in our hearts that no circumstance or difficulty can reach it. We can go within and access that place at any time as believers. And in doing so, we draw those around us into the presence of our God, whose everlasting arms are beneath all of our stormy seas in life. And so he has given us at our salvation the peace that passes all understanding. Our God is our peace. And so he's saying it's like taking a bucket down into the well. You have it there because we have Christ on board. Go get it. Dig deep down within. It's there. It's Jesus in you, that hope of glory. Go get it and pull up that bucket of peace in the midst of in that time. We need to be like the crew on the submarine in a storm. Did you guys feel that storm? What storm? We didn't feel that storm. We got to go deep inside. Worrying is being mentally harassed, emotionally agitated, and burdened about things that haven't happened. But our brain says, yeah, but they could. So a lot of times it's this worrying anxiety of something that hasn't happened and probably won't happen. I forget the statistics of how many things that we worry about. I wish I had it on the top of my head. But how many things that never even come to pass. But we spend so much worry time and thought time on that. It's interesting, I read in Middle English, the original sense of the verb, the word worry, gave rise to the meaning seized by the throat and tear. Wow, that's what's going on in our head. If we're allowing this worry just to go and go, how serious it is. Later, it was figuratively to harass, then to cause anxiety to, which means troubled or fretful or troubled with cares, to turn over and over in the mind. But we're told to stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Cares or concerns are normal. We should have and will have cares in our life. So with wise foresight or a necessary sense of responsibility, of course those are going to be there. But it is what we do with them is the key with these cares and these concerns in our lives. See, life causes anxiety. It just does. If you're living, there's going to be stuff that come up each and every day that can draw your concern and cares. And ultimately, it's what we do with them, whether we're going to turn them into a worry or anxiety, take them too far. So what will you do with them when they come? I think this is helpful, worry versus concern. We'll take concern first and say it means to be concerned for things that we're responsible for. And so we should have concern for those things in our life. We're responsible for those things. But to be able to see worrying as defined behind me there is concerning ourselves over things which we have no control. There's a good separation out of that. We don't have control over these things. We just keep mulling them over in our minds. It's funny, we allow worry, which is outside our control, to control us. So we're to cast our cares where? Upon him. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your cares or anxieties on him because he cares for you. To cast all of our cares is a motion, to throw something onto something else, to throw something onto something else. It's used as casting your nets. It was used as when Jesus was going to ride on the donkey, they cast their clothes up on the donkey for Jesus to sit on him, and so it's throwing something on. So how do we cast our cares upon God? What do we do with that? How do I have this anxiety, I have this worry, how do I cast it upon God? Well, in petitionary prayer, by bringing him my prayers. See, anxiety is the opposite of prayer, and so I'm going to take my worry and take my anxiety, which I always say is a monologue in my mind, and I'm going to turn it into a dialogue of talking with God about it, because again, if this isn't something I can fix, it is something I know he can fix, and I can take it to him that way. So putting them on the back of God, or say it this way, let God worry about your worry, right? It's giving up my worry. I can't do anything about it anyways. Let him worry about it. Is your God going to worry about it? No. He doesn't have anxiety to worry that way, right? Let him worry about your cares. Don't be a prisoner to worry. Why? Because it'll strangle your faith and make you unable to bear fruit. Somebody said, picture sap running out of your tree and never making it up to the fruit, to nourish the fruit. That's what worry does. It's this hole in the tree that instead of the nourishment going up and bearing fruit, that it just keeps leaking out of this hole. That's what worry does. It's just another hole in our tree letting the sap come out. So don't be a sap. No, just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. Can you imagine a life without worry? Jesus could and did. Took the time to explain it. And so I'm going to go back to in Matthew chapter 6 and look at when he had his little mini sermon about that. You've read it before. You've heard it. It's interesting that he starts his worry discussion on the topic of money. And so you see behind me there in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We don't use that word mammon, so let me change it. You cannot serve God and stuff. This word mammon, it was an Aramaic word, means riches. It means the abundance of material possessions and resources. So let's just say stuff. Right? All the material stuff that we have, right? You can't serve God and stuff. So the first part of worry and anxiety that he's going to get into, because he goes right into verse 25, therefore I say to you, so therefore it's tied right into that, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Can I just say right up front, these things are important. It's good that you eat, drink water, and thank you for wearing clothes this morning, right? And so with that, all of these are good things that he's talking about. Emphasis on, do you have to worry about those things? No. That's what he's getting all the way through this. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to think ahead in life of all that our life should, that we shouldn't plan or have any pattern to it. No, it simply means that we're not to worry about these things. Yes, plan. Sure, think ahead, of course. He's trying to help us stop our hyperfocus. I like using the word fixation. I have a dog that does that. He's after lizards all day long. Matter of fact, I just had a knock on the door. I was studying at home and got a knock on the door, and I see two uniforms standing there, and it's like, it's kind of interesting what's going on here. And they were the, what do you call them? Animal control. And they said, we had a complaint from the neighbors that your dog's incessantly barking. And I said, yeah, that's Sully. Sorry, it's a lizard. And she says, excuse me? It's a lizard. He runs down the stucco, and he gets just above where he can jump, and he just looks at him and just messes with him. And they play this game all day long. So then he'll run back up and come back down, and I'll go out there and beat them. Wait, are we on the air? No, it's next service. Okay, so it's just like, sleep, you know, doing whatever I can. But man, we had animal control come to the door and just like, oh my gosh. But he fixates on it and he can't stop. I'll put him in the house and he's just hyperventilating and he's just like totally fixated on that. And the Lord's saying, I don't want you fixated on whatever your worry, whatever that anxiety is. I don't want this hyper focus to be on this. I want to be able to help you in your mind to kind of back out and get the bigger picture of things. I want you to pull on back. Don't worry if you're able to retire. Don't worry if your kids are going to the right college. Don't worry if you're going to be single the rest of your life. Don't worry if you're going to be able to keep your kids in that school. Don't worry if you're going to be able to find a job that you love. Don't worry about keeping your job. Don't worry about your prodigal son or prodigal daughter. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Now, everything that I just mentioned are very important. They're important. Just don't have to worry about them. That's his key. Again, I want to pull you back. Would you say the whole of your life is about retirement? Or is that just a part? Would you say that the whole of your life is all about school? Or the whole of your life is about health? No. And so he's helping to kind of pull us back off of the one thing that we're hyper-focusing on that moment. So again, I'm not saying these things aren't important. All of those things that we mentioned, they're very important. And there's uncertainty involved in each of those things in our lives. And some of those aren't going to work out all perfect and all fine. But you still don't have to worry about it. There's a way to face uncertainty tomorrow and not worry about it today. You're hyper-focused. And your devotion goes wherever your focus goes. And your emotion follows your devotion. And so he tells them the answer. Look at the birds. And that's where you stop and say, what, Jesus? You want me to look at birds right now? You don't understand the worry and the anxiety that's going on in my life. And you want me to start looking at birds? But that's what he says there in verse 26, right? He says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, if Jesus was speaking to us, he'd say, look at the birds. They don't have 401ks. They don't have college education. They don't walk with their kids holding their hands all the time and make them wear helmets to walk to the mailbox so they don't get hurt. No, the birds of the air build their nests as high as they can, and when it's time, they go poof, and they just kick them out. Which is an interesting parenting model, right? Birds fly around, and all of a sudden, they say, I think I'm going to head south. They don't know why they're going to head south, but all of a sudden, something triggers inside them, and it's like, I think I'm going to head south. Or all of a sudden, they see a string, and it's like, hey, I'm going to go build a fort up in a tree. And as he's doing it, he's like, seems like I did this last year. Look at the birds. They don't make plans or follow day planners or budget or have mortgages. Here's the point. You can have uncertainty and not worry at the same time. God cares for you more than any bird, more than all the birds. He cares for you and he values you in such a tremendous way. I think I have the rest of the verses on there. I'm just going to read them through. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? This is his point. Worrying doesn't help, does it? It's never helped you. Goes on to say, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you've seen different species of flowers where you just look at that just going, oh my gosh, we serve such a wonderful God. And the colors and the vibrant beauty and the details and the lines, and it's just an incredible thing. And he took the time to paint these flowers and make them so beautiful in that way. He's going to take care of you. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven because it's died, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, says it again, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For our Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, they are necessary. They're a need. They're not a want, they're a need. These are foundational things and God knows it. But do you have to worry about it? No. Here's what you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we were just talking about, they'll be added to you. Therefore, got to say it again because you probably missed it. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Maybe during the time of anxiety and worry, we just run back to Matthew 6 and just run over it again. Run over it again and hear God speak into your heart. You don't have to worry about this. Have pray about it? Yeah. Trust me in it? Yeah. Is it all going to work out perfect? Maybe not. But it's going to be good because this is what I've chosen for you. And you're going to grow. You're going to mature, and it's going to be beautiful. Okay, so we talked about never stressful. Next part, always thankful. So we'll get rid of the never stressful. We dealt with that. And we'll deal with the always thankful part of that. And so, let me go back to my Philippians there. Be anxious for nothing, but here's what to do. Here's the flip-flop. Here's the contrast to anxiety, the contrast to worry, but in everything by prayer, defined out as prayer kind of general term, supplications, when the Lord supplies something for you. So we ask him, hey, Lord, will you take care of this? Will you supply this need in my life? With thanksgiving, obviously giving thanks, let your requests, again, those are petitions, be made known to God. Always thankful. Because in the midst of prayer, if you don't have thanksgiving in your prayer is full of holes. It looks like Swiss cheese, or it's going to sound like at the, my mic kept going out yesterday as we were talking through, and I don't know what was happening with the thing, but it was just, you're talking, and all of a sudden you miss a couple words, and it kicks back in again, kind of frustrating, but you know, as it goes like that, I bet that's what our prayers kind of sound like in his ears in that way. They're kind of, there's prayers with kind of holes in it if we're leaving out thanksgiving. It should be part of our prayers. Thanksgiving is an attitude of heart which should always accompany one's prayers. Notice it always does in Jesus's prayers to the Father, it should in ours also. And so prayer. Paul wants the believers to acknowledge their dependence on God and his provision. That's all he's looking for. In the midst of my, oh no, this is happening in my life. He simply is like, psst, it's my reminder. I have to place these things in your life. I can't give you a perfect life because you'll never talk with me. And so I'm going to put these things in your life so you have to say, remind yourself of me. Hey, you're talking to me again. That's awesome. And so there's this conversation that's going on. Little reminders that come up in our life to put our dependence upon him and realize I can't do this all myself. I read on the NIH, which is the National Institute of Medical Health website, psychotherapy or talk therapy can help people with anxiety disorders. Talk therapy can help people with anxiety disorders. And I read that and I thought, hey, God agrees with talk therapy. That's what he's saying right there. He's saying, talk to me. That's what this whole prayer thing is all about, right? He's saying, talk with me. He invites us to come and talk to him. A dialogue, God says, a dialogue with me is better than a monologue with yourself. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah says in his first chapter. Come, let's talk. So these four words to describe prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request, each contributes to a proper understanding of the comprehensive nature of the prayer life. You know, you can just always use just those four things and just making your prayer life out of those or making those kind of your categories so you don't remember them. I've always shared the ACTS, A-C-T-S, because it's easy to remember ACTS. Adoration, just praise, honor, glory, who God is, and so just adore him. And then C, confession, confess your sins before him. T, thanksgiving, and then A-C-T-S, supplication. And then get to the things that you need and desire and those supplications that you lay out that way. Peace, in verse 7. So as we pray, don't be anxious. Pray, then what happens? Here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he's saying, don't do this one thing. Instead, do this thing, and here's the results. And so the peace is our results. Here's the lasting benefits from the program. Peace from a divine origin. And I like the New Living Translation behind me. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Beautifully said out of the New Living Translation there. Paul, in prison, didn't envision a situation change or external needs met. This peace was a characteristic of God that invades the Christian. I'm worrying, I'm anxious, and so God, now I'm talking with you about my anxiety and my worry. Can you handle it, Lord? Can I just spill it upon you? Will you help me in that? Help my mind just to settle down. Forgive me for fixating on this problem, on this issue in my life. Will you take care of it? And immediately there, he's sending his peace, and it's invading our souls. It's beautiful of the result of this very thing. It invades this characteristic of God, peace that he has, that perfect peace. His peace give I unto thee, as it says in John 16. The Greek word used here conveys a range of meanings, including well-being. So this peace, this shalom that he's talking about, well-being, prosperity, freedom from anxiety, safety from harm, and deliverance from enemies. It means a lot. Surpasses all understanding. Peace even when we don't understand the whys. Lastly, we'll guard our hearts. It was a military term picturing soldiers standing on guard duty and referring to the guarding of the city gate from within as the control on all who went out. Not on the outside of the gate allowing people in, but he's on the inside of the gate of people in the city that were going out at the time. And so reading it again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that peace is going to be like those guards on the inside of your heart, the inside of your mind, protecting. So who's doing the guarding? Peace is. Paul envisions God's peace as a silent sentry who protects the hearts, minds, emotion, and the will of believers from anxiety, fear, and doubt. That's his promise to us. We don't have to worry about what's going on in our life today. Think about it today. Let's move it over to the prayer category and allow him to flood our hearts with peace. Pretty simple to read out of a book, but it's hard in putting into our daily life, huh? But he's given us the key. Lord, help us now as we take this almost formula or concept that you have given us. You told us how to fix it. You told us what to do in this situation, and so help us with that. And so, Lord, may your peace continue to guard us. And you as the God of peace, Lord, go with us as we walk through this life here on earth. And so, Lord, we seek to do better in this. Lord, forgive us for those times of our hyper-focus and just fixating on things. Help us to take that step back. Help us to gain the big picture and help us to roll our burdens upon you. Thank you for helping us with this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.
Song, but I think it's kind of low though. That's key.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in you, Lord Jesus.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free. I'm a child of God, yes I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me, His grace sin. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. The sun sets free. Oh, He's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child.
God bless you. You know, I was thinking when you sing that the song about rejoice, we always did it in rounds. Remember that?
Yeah.
We do like three different rounds.
And everybody sing, the ladies would sing something.
Awesome. Thank you for bringing that one back out of the 80s. Beautiful. Love it. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, we would love to pray for you. And let's we'll focus on that this week and making that our focus of, instead of worry and anxiety, we're going to turn it into prayer and watch Him deal with them. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.